1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to pick up at the verse that we left off this morning as we were preaching through this little series of David and the Bible character that David that displayed perseverance in his life. And so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to pick up this evening at verse number 37. We were speaking of David's accomplishments as he fought the lion and the bear. And so we'll get you caught up to where we were at from the service this morning. We had talked about from 1 Samuel chapter number 17, we had talked about the two camps or the two armies in 1 Samuel 17. We know the Philistines were camped on one side, had prepared themselves for battle. The Israelites were on the other side with this valley in between them. And so we saw the camps of the two armies, and then we looked at the champion that came out, Goliath, as he stood 9 foot 9 inches tall in the armor that he was wearing. And then we looked at the challenge that he gave. We looked at those who were considered cowards, the Israelites. And matter of fact, that's mentioned several times that no one in the Israelite army would go to fight this giant. And King Saul himself would not go out and fight this giant. And so then we get to the contest. And that's what we've been preaching about for the last several messages in this series. And this morning, we dealt with two different sources of discouragement for David. We talked about how that David had prepared himself for battle. He had asked the questions, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that comes out and defies the armies of the living God? And he was prepared to fight this Philistine because no one else would step up and take the challenge. And his brother Eliab was one of the sources of discouragement for David. And we told you that as his brother begins to speak to him, he insults his mission and he insults his ministry and even begins to question his motives. I know why you've come here, he said, because of your pride and the haughtiness of your heart. You've come to see what's happening in the battle. But David responded, didn't he? And David, even after his brother Eliab, the Bible tells us, was very angry, David responded. He was not prepared to give in just because of the opposition that was coming from Eliab. He wasn't prepared to give in just because of the discouraging words. He wasn't prepared to give in, but he was willing to fight that giant because no one else would step up and do it. He pressed on. We gave you the illustration this morning of Nehemiah when he faced all of his adversary and his enemy and his opposition and his discouragement. He didn't come down from the walls, did he? 52 days later, those walls were built. And so David gives us a wonderful pattern. Be ready for what God calls us to do. Be prepared. And do not let discouragement or criticism stand in the way. But Saul was no better, was he? He was the second source of discouragement for David through what he had said and through the advice that he gives him, which part of that advice we're going to see this evening as we look at something that Saul advises David to do. But we know that David gives some words of encouragement. He says to Saul, we mentioned this morning, I don't want you to fear. I want you to trust the Lord. He's been good to me in the past. I know that he'll be able to give me victory in the future. And then David shows us an attitude of humility. He refers to Saul as he is Saul's servant, even though he had already been anointed to be king. And then we also saw that David gave a promise. He gave a commitment. I will go and I will fight that giant. But Saul, he begins to focus on the negative. He begins to focus on the possibility of failure. Even though David was looking and focusing on what he could accomplish, Saul was focusing on failure. And he looked at David's ability. I don't think that you're able to fight this well-trained giant. He looked at David's age. You're but a youth. And then we noticed this morning, Saul looked at the accomplishments of Goliath, the accomplishments of the giant. This is a man that's a professional. He's well trained. He's a champion. He's been a warrior from the days of his youth. There's no way that you're going to be able to get victory over this giant. But David looks at him, and this is where we ended this morning. He looked at him, and he began to give him the past accomplishments that he had in his life. Notice with me, if you would, what the Bible says in verse number 34. We already read two of these verses this morning, but we want to read verse 34 and 35, and then we want to get into the verse that's going to begin our study this evening. Look at verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when I arose against me, and when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant, notice what he says to Saul, slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Now, why would this uncircumcised Philistine be just like the lion and just like the bear? David gives the answer. Why is this uncircumcised Philistine going to end up in the same shape that the lion and the bear have ended up in? Notice what he says. Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David, we said this morning, David had already experienced God's power in his life through some opponents that he had to face, the bear and the lion, opponents, we mentioned this morning, that none of us in here have ever had to deal with, have ever had to face. But those trials from the past were preparing David for victories in the future. We look at the bear and the lion preparing him to face the giant Goliath. And then the giant Goliath preparing him to be the king of Israel, as he is anointed to be king already, and he'll take over to be the king of Israel at the age of 30. And so God is putting these trials along his path so that he can be able to, in the future, be able to understand that God can give victories because of what he's already been able to see in the past. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 37. This was a verse that we did not get to this morning. Verse 37 says this, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Here's what David's saying. He's defeated the other ones. He's defeated the lion and the bear, and he plans to defeat Goliath as well. He views Goliath as just another enemy attacking God's flock, and God would give him the confidence to know that he could defeat this giant that stood in his way, that he's about to battle. And then notice what the Bible says at the end of verse number 37. It says this, and Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. When we read the end of verse number 37, it seems to me, as I'm reading the end of verse number 37, that David, the words that he had said to Saul, had convinced Saul that he could defeat Goliath. The words that came out of his mouth. He gives him the story of the lion and the bear. That lion and bear have been defeated. The same God who helped me defeat them is going to help me to defeat this giant Goliath. And he had convinced Saul that he would be able to defeat this giant. But Saul understands nothing of God's power that David is talking about here, so he advised him to wear his armor, didn't he? This was some advice that Saul gave to David. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 38. It says this, and Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. Now, we understand that the Bible talks about how that Saul stands head and shoulders above others that are in the army. So, in your mind, can you imagine what this armor looked like on David? The king's armor being placed on this teenage boy. Just imagine in your mind what this looked like. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 39. David is not helped by this armor, but instead he's hindered, isn't he? And look at what it says in verse number 39. It says, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. He made an attempt to go, but it says in verse 39, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. David is hindered. He's not helped by it. He understands that the armor is going to slow him down. It's going to weigh him down. And by the way, if we could consider this in our mind, as we're thinking about Saul giving the armor to David, if the armor would have been the true difference maker, if it would have been true that King Saul truly believed that if you put this armor, David, on, it's going to give you the victory, if he truly believed that, if he truly believed that the armor is the difference maker, then why had Saul not already gone out to fight the giant? If he truly believed, David, you take this armor, you put it on. If this armor is going to be your protection, Saul already had that armor, didn't he? So he could have put that on himself, and he could have gone out to fight the giant. But Saul is a perfect picture of our flesh, isn't he? Sometimes our flesh causes us to live in unbelief. Sometimes our flesh causes us to doubt. Sometimes our flesh causes us to fear. Can I say this? Sometimes our flesh causes us to disobey. We fear and we doubt and we're uncertain about things. We live in unbelief. We live in disobedience because of our flesh. And Saul is a perfect picture of that. It has nothing to do with the armor protecting him. It has to do with the fact that Saul is living in unbelief. Saul is living in fear and he's doubting and he's disobedient to what God would have for him to do. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 39 again. These words that David says. Notice this. At the end of the verse it says this. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. David uses some words in verse number 39 that he had not used before. Do you notice two words in verse number 39 that David had not used before? Notice in verse 39 it says, David says, I cannot. David was a man. We know his courage, don't we? We know his courage and his trust in the Lord well enough to know that David was not a man who would look at situations and say, I cannot. But this was one time that David used these words, I cannot, because what was the reason David gave? Because the armor had not been tested. The armor had not been proven. Could we give or establish in our hearts tonight some lessons that we can learn from David taking off this armor and saying, I haven't tested it, I haven't proved it? Lesson number one is this: do not try to be something or someone you are not. David was not Saul. And since David was not Saul, David did not need to go into battle with Saul's armor. Don't try to be someone or be something that you are not. But another great lesson that we can learn from this is to realize that you have limitations. David uses the word, I cannot. There's times in our life where we do have limitations. So learn that lesson. And then thirdly, learn the lesson that we shouldn't do something that God did not call us to do. I truly believe that God called David to battle this giant, and he was supposed to do it with a sling and a stone. He wasn't supposed to do it with this gigantic armor. He wasn't supposed to do it with a sword. David was to use the weapon that God had given him, the sling and the stone that he would put into that sling. So David's encouragement, remember we talked about it this morning, the two sources of discouragement. David's encouragement surely did not come from Eliab. And David's encouragement surely did not come from Saul. So if David was to be encouraged, who did his encouragement come from then? Well, his encouragement came from the Lord, didn't it? His encouragement came from his God. And may we pause here just for a moment to say that that is one of the secrets in David's life. As a matter of fact, there's a passage of Scripture where the Bible tells us that David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's possible today to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Now, Brother Corey preached a wonderful message this afternoon at the nursing home, and he was talking about encouraging one another. We ought to encourage one another. We ought to make sure that we're not discouraging to one another. But we also can find a source of encouragement from the Lord as well. The Lord can give us encouragement. He can be our source of encouragement. And certainly His Word can be our source of encouragement. So if David didn't find encouragement from Eliab, and he didn't find it from Saul, and we certainly know that he did not find it from those two sources, then who did he find it from? He went to the Lord, and the Lord was his source of encouragement. So in spite of all the criticism, in spite of all the discouraging and poor counsel and advice he had received, David presents himself for battle, trusting the Lord. And that's where we come to verse number 40 in our text this evening. Verse number 40. David has already overcome the discouragements of Eliab and Saul. He's relying upon the Lord. He's desiring to defeat the giant Goliath, not with any kind of armor, not with any kind of a sword, but with the abilities that God had given to him. There's a man that is fairly well known. I would say that some of you have heard his name before, Hudson Taylor, a great missionary of the past. And Hudson Taylor said this. He said, "All of God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them." All of God's giants have been weak men. Now, one of God's giants was David, wasn't it? Have been weak men who did great things for God. I would think we would all agree that David did great things for God because they reckoned on his being with them. Hudson Taylor went on to say, "I am a very little servant of an illustrious master. I'm a small servant, but I have a great big master, and I can trust my master." You know, David understood this. Here's a teenage boy. He's about to fight a giant, but he understands he's about to fight this giant with the Lord's help. So can we look at verse number 40? I want us to notice what David takes to battle. Let's notice what David takes to battle. The Bible mentions four things in this passage that David takes to the battle. Notice what they are. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 40. "And he took his staff in his hand." Number one, David takes his staff. His staff would have been, as a shepherd, the source that he would go to control his sheep. The staff was a help to the shepherd. So number one, he took his staff. Number two, I'm going to skip one of the items that David took on purpose because we're going to come back to it. But look at what it says in verse 40. "And he chose him five smooth stones," we'll come back to that, "out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip." So number one, he takes a staff. Number two, he takes a scrip. And this was a bag that a shepherd would have. It would be able to hold things in for the shepherd. But he was going to use this bag for the source of putting those five smooth stones into this shepherd's bag, this scrip that he had. And then notice the next item that David took with him. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 40. "And his sling was in his hand." His sling in his hand. Now, a trained person, a trained individual with a sling could be extremely accurate. And we understand that David was accurate when he took that sling and he took that stone in that sling and he took that towards the giant. So we know that a trained individual with a sling could be very accurate. And so he's got a staff, he's got a scrip, he's got a sling, but there was something that we passed by, didn't we? He also picked up some smooth stones, the Bible says. Notice the beginning of verse number 40, "And he took in his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook." Now these stones were going to be the weapon for David as the shepherd. I know that people throughout the years have asked, well, why did he take five stones? If one stone was all that was going to be needed to be able to defeat the giant. And I know there's many answers that could be given for that, why it was that he took five. But I know this, I know that David wasn't depending on himself alone to win this battle. He was depending on God to be his helper. It could be that David in his humanity could miss. He wasn't perfect. But I do know that he was providing, or he was counting on God to be his helper. But do you notice something that's so important about these four things that David took with him? These are all items that he has in his hands. The Bible tells us he has a staff in his hand, and then he has this bag that now has his five smooth stones in it, and he also has his sling. These are items that he has in his hands. You say, well, why is it so important for us to acknowledge that these are things that David has in his hands? Because these are the things that God had given to him. what I want to encourage you with is to take the things that God has given to you, the things that God has put in your hands, and use them for His honor and His glory. David didn't need armor. He didn't need a sword. He didn't need a shield. Why is it that he didn't need those things? Because God was his strength, and God was his helper, and God was his protector. But can we go back to these four items one last time? Because I want us to notice something that these items picture. These items picture, I truly believe, the grace of God. They are reminders of God's grace. God's grace enables us to do things that we can't do on our own. And God's grace also equips us when we use what we have for His honor and His glory. I think those stones are a wonderful picture of God's grace. God's grace is going to be very evident in the life of David as he fights this giant. But would you look at Goliath's attitude? Let's notice verse number 41, if you would. I want us to see the attitude of Goliath. Look at verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. Let's notice Goliath's attitude. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. I would say that after 40 days of bellowing out this challenge, evidently Goliath thought that a much older man, maybe a much more polished man of war, was going to step down into that valley and challenge him. So he's disdained by the fact that David, in his youth, as a teenage boy, is coming down here to face him. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 43, if you would. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves, that staff that's in your hand? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Look at verse 44, if you would. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Can I say this about Goliath's attitude? His pride is about to destroy him, isn't it? A very prideful man, a very arrogant man. You're coming to me as if I'm a dog with your staff in your hand. You come to me, and by the end of this battle, by the end of this fight, he says, I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. But can we read on, and can we notice David's response? Now, there's a wonderful truths that we want to see from the next few verses. I really want you to get what God would like to teach us here from these next few verses. I want us to notice David's response. Look at what verse number 45 says. There's two things that I want you to notice here. Number one, I want us to notice what David's real weapon was. Number one, I want us to see what David's real weapon was. You say, well, we already know what his weapon is. He's got a sling in his hand, and he's got a bag with five stones in it. That's not what David acknowledges is the real weapon, does he? Look at what the Bible says in verse number 45. Notice the real weapon. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee with a slingshot and a stone. Is that what he says? No, he says, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Who is David's real weapon? Well, it's the name of the Lord of hosts. And by the way, this is the same name that this Philistine has gotten up and defied for 40 straight days. He's blasphemed the name of this God. And David says, that's the name that I am coming to you in. That's the real weapon. But I want us to notice, number two, David's real reason for fighting the giant. Number one, we saw his real weapon. But number two, can we notice the real reason why David fights this giant? And I believe it's a twofold reason. A twofold reason for fighting this giant. Would you look with me at verse number 46? Notice reason number one why I'm fighting you today, Goliath. This day, David says, will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, notice this, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth. Now notice the reason why he's fighting this giant. That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Reason number one why David is fighting the giant, because he wants the world to have a knowledge of God. He wants all the earth to have a knowledge of God. So number one, he's fighting the giant because of the knowledge that he desires that the earth has of God. He wants Goliath to know who the true God is. He wants the Philistine army to know who the true God is. He even says in verse number 46 that all the earth, he desires that all of the earth would know that the true and living God was Israel's God. Here's what we could say about David. David did not see the size of Goliath, but David saw the size of his God. I want the world to know that I serve a mighty God. I serve a true and living God. Goliath had ridiculed and he had blasphemed the name of this God. But David is about to set the record straight, isn't he? He's about to let the entire earth know who the true and the living God is. Can I say this about David? He was concerned about God's reputation. An application for you and I, our great concern ought to be to protect the honor of the God who we serve. I'm concerned about the reputation of God. I don't want his name to be blasphemed. I don't want his name to be defiled. But instead, I want his name to be magnified. I want his name to be glorified. I want all the earth to know that there is a God, and the true and living God is the one that I serve. For David, this was a contest between the God of Israel and the false gods of the Philistines. It wasn't about him and Goliath. It wasn't about him and Goliath at all. It was about the God who he served battling the gods or the false gods of the Philistines. It was not about he and Goliath. But then notice the second reason why he's going to fight this giant. This is encouraging to us. Look at verse number 47, if you would. It says, "And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Number one, David's real reason for fighting the giant is so that all the earth would have a knowledge of God. And then number two, the second reason why David wants to fight the giant is for the glory of God. So that God would get the glory. David was preoccupied with God's glory and not his own. Let's be preoccupied with God's glory. Let's not reflect so much on ourselves getting the glory, or ourselves being looked at, or what accomplishments we've been able to accomplish, but what God can do in and through us. Let's be preoccupied with God getting the glory. And can I say this? God did get the glory through this battle, didn't he? As a matter of fact, what God did through David would bring great honor and great glory to the name of the Lord. And you say, well, how do you know that's true? Because we're preaching about it still today, aren't we? We're still talking to this day about what David did. God is still getting the glory, isn't he? God's name is still being magnified. So David says, I want to fight this giant, number one, so that all the earth will have a knowledge of God, and so that, number two, God will be the one that gets the glory. Now, can I say this individually, personally, in our lives today by way of an application? God desires the same for us today. He desires to use his people to bring glory to his name. Sometimes it may be an event in Scripture that we would read about where God would get the glory. Sometimes in a particular person's life, God would get glory. But throughout the Word of God, the Bible gives us example after example of individuals and certain circumstances where God was able to get the glory. There's a passage of Scripture in the book of Exodus where the Bible tells us that Moses called, not only his calling, but also the Israelites' time in Egypt was all for the purpose of God getting the glory. Even the plagues that took place, the 10 plagues that took place in Exodus, The Bible very clearly tells us that what Moses did and the time that the Israelites spent in Egypt and the 10 plagues that the Egyptians went through were all for the purpose of one thing, for the purpose of God getting the glory. And then we think about Joshua. As the Bible tells us that Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River as God divided the Jordan River. We think about Moses as God allowed Moses to lead the children of Israel across the Red Sea. You say, well, why? What was God's purpose in the Red Sea? What was God's purpose in dividing the Jordan River? Well, Joshua chapter 4 tells us, guess what? It was for the glory of God. The Bible in the book of 1 Kings chapter 8 tells us that even the building of the temple, the building of the temple, as Solomon builds that beautiful temple, it was for the purpose of God getting the glory. Can I say this? It's not about us. It's about the God that we serve, that the world would know Him and that He would have all of the glory. Look with me, if you would, at the end of verse number 47. Notice the Bible says this at the end of verse number 47. It says, "And He will give you into our hands." What is David saying? David is saying this: victory, Goliath, is imminent. Victory is imminent. Goliath, it's about to happen. You're about to be defeated. God is on my side, so therefore you do not stand a chance. Victory is imminent today. Can we look at David's victory in verse number 48? We're drawing to a close here. Look at David's victory in verse number 48. "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David fled." He didn't flee, did he? He hasted, didn't he? He didn't run away. Instead, he ran towards the giant. The Bible says, "And he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine." Look at verse 49, if you would. "David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." Notice the very beginning of verse number 51, we see David's victory. "Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of his sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith." David got the victory. Now the Lord uses means to accomplish His purpose. In this particular story, the Lord had prepared David, hadn't He? He had been preparing David every step of the way. As a matter of fact, I do not believe that David was a shepherd by accident. I believe that David was a shepherd because God was preparing him for this battle that he would face with Goliath. As a shepherd, guess what he was learning? He was learning to trust God. He was learning the importance of obedience. He was learning the importance of trusting God. As a guardian of the flock, we know that David became a master of using the sling. He was well trained and well ready and prepared for what God had ahead of him with this battle with the giant and this battle with Goliath. David had put his faith in God. Because again, of what he had done in the past, knowing what he was able to do in the future, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16 a few weeks ago, we were studying through 1 Samuel chapter 16, that when David was anointed, we told you that the Holy Spirit of God came upon him, and God had prepared him for this battle that he was going to face with the giant. Can we tell you some of Goliath's mistakes that he made? Goliath makes a few mistakes, doesn't he? Goliath's mistakes are these. Number one, he misunderstood his opponent. He misunderstood his opponent. The Bible says the battle is the Lord's. The Lord was Goliath's opponent, and he misunderstood his opponent. The second thing that Goliath had mistaken is that he misjudged David's ability. By the way, I would say that Saul misjudged his ability as well, didn't he? "You're not able to fight this giant," Saul says. The Philistine, Goliath, he misjudges David's ability as well. As he approaches him, he said, "You're coming to me as if I'm a dog with your staff in your hand. I'm going to feed you," he says, "to the fowls of the air this day." He misjudges his opponent. He misjudges David's ability. And he minimizes the power of a sling and a stone. But hold on a minute. It wasn't that he just minimized the power of a sling and a stone. He minimized the power of a sling and a stone that was guided by an almighty God. God guided that stone that day, didn't he? You know, we could talk about all the preparation that David had in being a guardian of his sheep and using the slingshot and the stones that he would put in that sling. But we all know that that day God guided the stone, didn't he? And he guided it right into the forehead of the Philistine so that he was defeated. Can we not make the same mistakes that Goliath made? Let's realize who our enemy is. We face an enemy today, don't we? And that enemy is the devil. And he has power to defeat us. But the encouragement that we want to take today with us is that God can give us the victory. He can be the one that accomplishes great things in our lives. Notice what the Bible says at the very beginning of verse number 51. It says, "Then David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith." Goliath's own sword was used against him. As David cuts off the head of the giant, it's almost as if David is announcing total victory. The victory has been won. The battle is the Lord's, and he has given us victory this day. Isn't it amazing how God has a way of turning the tables? We think throughout the Bible of times, we think of Goliath's own sword being used against him. Think about a story in the book of Esther. A man named Haman who built some gallows. Do you remember how the tables were turned with those gallows? Haman was hung on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. You think of the story in the Bible of Gideon with the Midianites. Here's an army, a large army of 135,000 soldiers. And then here's Gideon's army of 300. But how do the tables turn? Because the Midianite army begins to turn against each other. God has a way of turning the tables because God has a way of gaining the victory, doesn't he? And that's exactly what happened with Goliath as his own sword was used against him. But can we finish with the end of verse 51 and read down through verse number 54 and we'll be done. Notice what it says at the very end of verse number 51. "And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." Now wait a minute. Do you remember part of the words of what Goliath said when he came out for those 40 days? Remember what he said? Whoever wins the battle, that army will then have the defeated army as their servants. Now, the Philistine army didn't keep their part of the bargain, did they? Their champion had been defeated. And instead of surrendering and saying, "Well, now we become your servants. That's what we had told you. That's what we had promised would happen." The Bible says at the end of verse number 51, but instead they see their champion was dead, and the Bible says they flee. Here's what I want us to notice as we read verse 52 down through verse number 54. Look at what it says. "And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines." I want us to notice that David won the battle, but really he gained victory for all of Israel, didn't he? It wasn't just David's own single victory. It's now victory for the entire Israelite army. Notice what it says at the end of verse 52. "Until thou come to the valley and the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Sharaim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing, after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents." And then notice what David does in verse 54. "David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." Do you realize that after David got the victory over that champion, that the entire morale of the Israelite army changed? You say, what do you mean the entire morale changed? Remember at the start of this chapter, they are so scared and they're so fearful that not one would step up to challenge this giant who stands in defiance to God, and he bellers out his challenge for 40 days. Everyone's in fear. Everyone's afraid. But now that David has gotten the victory, what are the Israelites doing? Their entire morale has changed. They're now encouraged to the point where they're not running. They're not fearful, but instead they're pursuing. Instead, they're getting the victory. Could this not be an application for us? Could it not be true that when we accomplish the task that God has for us to accomplish, it can encourage others that are around us? When we fight the battles that God has for us to fight and we see victories in our life, all of a sudden encouragement to God's people as a whole. They trusted God and God gave them the victory, and now I can live by faith. I can trust God knowing that I can be encouraged and see victory in my life as well. Your life can encourage others. Brother Corey preached about it this afternoon. Your life can encourage others. David won, but all of Israel was able to share in the victory. Israel, they slew the enemy. They came back, and the Bible tells us they claimed the spoils. And the Lord had been trusted by David to give him the victory. Some questions that we can ask tonight in our hearts and in our lives by way of application. Would you consider these tonight as we draw our message to a close? Number one, I think by way of application, we can ask ourselves this question tonight. What is it that is in your hand that God has given to you that you can use for His honor and His glory? For two that are sitting on this side, it's the ability to play a piano. What is it that God has given to you? What is it that's in your hand that you can use? Just like David had a staff, and he had a sling, and he had a shepherd's bag, and he had five smooth stones in that bag. Those were the items that God had given to him. Those were the things that God had in David's hand, and he used them for God's honor and God's glory. What's in your hand that God perhaps could use tonight? Are you living and serving the Lord for the purpose of bringing glory to Him? Remember, David's desire to defeat the giant was to bring glory to the Lord. Are you living and serving the Lord for the purpose of bringing glory to God? Are you trusting God to give you victories in your life? Just like David trusted God, are you trusting God to give you victories in your life? Will you, as our theme is this year, will you press on in spite of giants or maybe one particular giant that you face in life? Would you press on knowing that the trials that you face and trials that you have faced in the past are God's way of preparing you for future battles and future victories and future challenges down the road? Would we trust God? Would we live by faith? Would we press on? Don't let criticism and opposition and discouragement stand in your way, but press on that you may gain the victory that God desires for you to receive. Father, I pray that you would bless the message that was preached tonight for the purpose of